Luke 23, we want to begin reading at verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But others rebuked him, saying, Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. We indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has not done anything wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There are several things to motivate us to live for Jesus Christ throughout the Bible. One of those, of course, is found in the Old Testament, the story of Isaiah and his realization of the great holiness of God. We've spent some time talking about holiness and various aspects of it in the last several weeks. But now we are turning to looking at the facts of the cross of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. There are other things, too, to motivate us when we think about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is coming and that we will stand before him. That ought to motivate us to serve Christ and live for him. But don't forget, too, the power of the cross that we just heard about in the song. The power of the cross to not only show us the way of salvation, but also the reason why we ought to live differently as people in this world as well. You notice, what was it that influenced this Muslim man that Joe was talking about this morning to come to salvation in Christ? It was the love of Christ. Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. There's nothing that draws like the love of God. And so we look at the story today of the cross, and we see just another instance of this in the story of the thief who was saved that day. Let's begin by taking a look at the cross of Calvary. First of all, the people that are there. You all know that Jesus died there between two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. Each one of them, however, were dying in a different way. No, they were all being crucified. That wasn't different. But what was different was this. First of all, Jesus was dying on that cross for sin. For whose sin? Your sin? My sin? Another thief that was there was dying in sin. He died in the same way that he lived. He had lived his life in rebellion against God, and even in his dying moments, he remained the same. He died in his sins. What a tragic decision that was. But there was one other thief there that day who died to sin. He turned to Jesus Christ, received him, and found the salvation of God given to him. Two of the thieves on the cross that day were paying their debt to society, but Jesus, of course, was paying our debt to God. It was a debt of sin that we ourselves could not pay, but he could pay. Now, I want to look at the two thieves that were there that day and notice a couple things about them. First of all, we notice that the first thief, who did not believe, was a mocker just like the rest of the people that were around him. Did you notice how we see that all those who were apart from Christ all seemed to be following the same basic theme? You notice that as they look at him, we find that the leaders are mocking him, and they scoff at him. And this is, of course, something that doesn't surprise us. They were the ones that were responsible for getting Jesus to the cross in the first place. We notice also, though, that there were people who were standing around also with the same kind of mockery. He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And even the first thief follows the same basic line, but he adds one additional thought, and that is, he says, if you really are the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us? You see, what you may not have realized, as you've read this story many times before, both thieves asked to be saved. Did you notice? Both of them. But one wanted to be saved from his situation, and the other one wanted to be saved and have salvation. Salvation from his sins. You know, as we look at the human race, we find that one of the sad things about it is that we do not recognize our guilt as we should. We don't want to look at it because we find that that makes us feel less about ourselves. And yet, when it comes right down to it, the Bible's very clear that we all have sinned. We all have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none that is righteous. And, of course, that means every one of us. You think about the fact that people try to divide the human race in many different ways. For some people, the big division is all about race. You hear that nowadays all the time. People are constantly talking about race and racial differences and racial discrimination and things like that, as though race is everything that ultimately matters. For other people, it is a matter of personal appearance. There are people who give their whole life to continue to look good and to have others be convinced that they are good looking. If for them, it's not a matter of race, it's a matter of face and how they appear before others. Some years ago, there was a tragic killing that occurred where a number of young ladies in the Chicago area were put to death. And as this was being reported about these killings that were taking place, one of the news commentators made this interesting comment. He said, one of the sad things about this is that every one of these young ladies that were put to death were all such beautiful young people. Now, did that make their death any more tragic? Would they have been less tragic if they were not as beautiful? Of course not. Each one is important. Each one is created in the image of God. Each one is called to follow the Lord. And yet, we so often divide over so many differences. For some people, too, it's not a matter of race. It's not a matter of face and appearance, but it's a matter of place. Where do you live? How much money do you have? How many degrees do you have behind your name? How many fancy things have you been able to acquire in your lifetime? And for a lot of folks, the material aspects of this world are everything. But you know, when it comes to God and how He divides things, He divides them along the line of grace. Because there are those who have rejected His grace, and they are lost, make no mistake about it. And there are those who have responded to His grace, and those who do that will certainly be saved. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their background has been. It could be a political leader. It could be the mayor. It could be the meter maid who's out putting those little tickets on your car for not keeping time with a meter. It could be some great star. It could be somebody who's a streetwalker. It could be the doctor, or it could be the patient. It could be the warden. It could be the criminal. Ultimately, it's not even one's position that ultimately makes the difference. Rather, what makes the difference is what people do with God and His grace and the message of the cross and of God's salvation. That's everything. Yet we see that there are such different responses to this. One preacher many years ago was asked about the gospel message, and he said, I have the greatest message of all. I have a message for people who are lost and who are ready to come and have salvation. He said, I have the greatest message of all. He said, if only I could find a sinner. It's an interesting comment. You say, well, we're all sinners. Yes, I know that. But you know, a lot of times people don't want to admit that fact. One of the remarks that people often make about those who are behind bars is that there's no criminals behind bars, no sinners behind bars. They're all there for not having done the things that they were charged with. I'm sure there are cases where there are people behind bars who didn't do what they were charged with. But you know what? I'm also sure that everyone who's behind bars is still a sinner yet and need God's salvation. As we look at this, however, we see that both people wanted salvation, but they wanted a radically different kind. You notice that the first one prayed to be saved from his situation. He didn't want to die. He didn't want his life to be over with. I wonder what his life would have been if at that moment they had come along and they had taken him off that cross and he had been allowed to go on living and had not suffered capital punishment here at Calvary. I wonder what his life would have been. Do you think it would have been any different? Well, ultimately, we can't answer that question with any degree of finality, but I strongly suspect that it probably wouldn't have been any different, because the only kind of salvation he was looking for was what? Ongoing life, a better life. You know, that's what a lot of people want. They don't want to die. They don't want to come to Christ, but they don't want to die either. The Bible says that one of the things that happens in people's lives is that they often go through their whole life with a fear of death. And that's true with those who do not know the Lord. They don't know why they can die comfortably, and they certainly are afraid to do so. This man here was looking for what? He wanted to be delivered from his situation. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. He wanted to be included in that. But you know what? The other one didn't ask the same kind of thing. He wanted to be saved, but from a totally different position. He wanted to be saved from a sin, and that, of course, is what genuine conversion is all about. He was convicted of his own sins, even to the extent that he rebuked the other thief. He said, look, what's happening to us is what we deserve. What's happening to us is what should have happened because of what we have done. But this man, this Jesus here, has done nothing to deserve any of that. Why should he be going through all of this? And that's a good question. But you know what? The Bible gives us the answer to why should he go through all of this? Because the Bible says that the Lord God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The unfortunate thing, however, is that there are many people who are not like this second thief. First of all, he admitted his sin and was ready to accept Christ as his Savior and Lord. You notice how he addresses Jesus here. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Obviously, he looked at Jesus as more than just one who could provide salvation for him. He saw him as Lord and King, someone who his life would not be finished with the death that Jesus was now dying. But there was more beyond the cross. Somehow, too, it almost seems as though this man anticipated the very resurrection of Jesus. He said, Lord, you have a kingdom, and you are going to come into it. Let me come in with you. I deserve to be put to death, Lord, but forgive me, save me. Let me be a part of your kingdom. And of course, to be a part of his kingdom involves more than just your soul passing on into heaven or hell at the time of your death. The matter of salvation is also something that's going to involve what? Our total person, even our very bodies. He anticipated the resurrection of Christ. He anticipated, I believe, even his own resurrection through Christ. But here's something I think that is quite amazing. He looked at Jesus there in all of his humility, in all of his suffering, in all of the agony that Christ was going through, and yet he saw something more. He saw a Savior. He saw a Lord. He saw a King. He saw someone who, even in that moment, he could put his faith in. Someone that he could cry out to. And you know what? That, of course, was the very thing that saved him. He saw in Jesus Christ the ultimate answer to his entire life and all of the things that had been wrong about it. And you notice that when he prayed, when he cried out to Jesus, Jesus didn't wait with an answer. Have you ever thought about what you would have said if you had been Jesus there? I mean, here you are, you're going through all this agony and all this suffering, and it's totally undeserved, and now somebody is asking that they be forgiven of their sins. Wouldn't it have been easy for Jesus to say, well, you know, I need to think about that one. After all, you've lived a long time apart from me, and really, do you have any right to claim my forgiveness, my grace? But you notice that's not what happened here. He said, Jesus, remember me, and what happened? Immediately, Jesus turned to him and said, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, one of the great things about this whole story is that this man was not only saved in his dying hour, but he was saved after an entire life of wickedness, the final day of his life. I've had people already say things like this to me. They say, you know, this just doesn't make any sense. You mean to tell me that a person could be living their entire life apart from God, living their own way, doing their own thing, constantly violating all the things that God has told us to do, and yet, at the very end of their life, in their dying breath, they could still cry out to the Lord and be saved? You mean to tell me that that is possible? I've had people say, I just couldn't believe in a salvation like that. Well, thankfully, the Bible gave us proof that such a salvation as that is even possible. There are a lot of people who look back on their life and they say, you know what? There's so many things that would disqualify me. Why should I be in heaven? How could I be sure if I'm in heaven? Look at all the things that I've said, all the things I've done, all the thoughts that I've had, all the actions and attitudes that I have manifested. How in the world could I ever, how could I ever be allowed to ever enter into heaven? And yet, on that very day, the day of his dying hour, after an entire life of wickedness, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You notice Jesus said today. When is the day of salvation in the Bible? You look at the Bible and you'll find out there's only one day to be saved in the whole Bible. When is that? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. You don't know what you have tomorrow. You don't know if you have another day. You might think, well, I've got lots of years ahead of me. I'm fairly young yet, or I'm healthy, or whatever. It has nothing to do with it. It can all be over within an instant. And yet, today is still the day of salvation for all who call upon him. Jesus didn't tell him that he first needed to get down off the cross and go off somewhere and be baptized. You say, don't you think baptism's important, Tom? I do. I think it's even a sign of the washing away of sins. But you know what? Whether a person has had it or not is not going to determine whether they have salvation. You say, really? Really? Well, maybe he could have gotten down off the cross and at least had one opportunity to partake of a communion meal. No, it's not that either that saves. You might say, well, maybe if he had a time to attend a church service or two, maybe that would have made a difference. Listen, coming to church is something that God wants us to do. He's instructed us to do it. But you know, ultimately, there are many people that go to church that will never find God's salvation. They may live their whole life as church attenders, even church members. They might even occupy positions of authority within the church. And yet, unless they have responded to Jesus Christ in the manner of the second thief, there is no salvation for them. It's not by any of these things. But I want you to notice By responding to Jesus Christ as this man did, there's one thing that we can know for sure. We can know that if we respond to him in this way, we will be saved. You say, well, how can I be sure? Well, look at right here. Could you think of a less deserving candidate for heaven than this man? And yet Jesus said, the moment he believed, he said, today, it's over with, it's all done. All the sins of this man's past were gone. Even the sins that he may commit in that moment while hanging on the cross are gone. It's almost as though when it comes to our sins, that the Lord Jesus Christ pays our debt in full, and yet it's almost like he has a check written, and it's got your name on it, and he has signed it, but it's almost as though the amount is left open until the end is over with, and then he fills it in and says, that complete debt is all paid. Past, paid for. Present sins, paid for. Sins of tomorrow, paid for, under the blood. You say, man, why wouldn't anybody want to partake of a deal like that? And that's a good question. Why wouldn't they? So many people are content to live their own way for their own selves, resting in their own feelings of personal righteousness. And yet, it's not that that is going to save us. It's like the old hymn says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's where our hope is. We can't stand before him someday, and when he says, looks at our lives to examine us, what is he going to say? Well, I see that you've done pretty well. You at least did better than your neighbors. Therefore, based on your own practical righteousness, I guess you deserve to come in. That's not it. It's his righteousness that counts. All of your sins are put on him. All of his righteousness, all of his goodness, holiness, all of that is placed on us. Greatest exchange that there ever has been in history. When all of our sins were laid on Jesus and all of his righteousness was placed on us. You know, if you have cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have acknowledged that you are a sinner and you have asked him to save you, and you have come to him and received him, and I believe not just asked him to forgive your sins, but that you have entrusted your life to him as Lord. The Bible in Colossians says, the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians, he said, as many as received him as Lord, so walk in him. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and as the Lord of your life. And if you're willing to do that, even though you may fail God many times thereafter, yet God says, as far as I'm concerned, your sins are forgiven. I want you to learn how to walk in the ways of godliness. I want you to learn how to walk and let me be the Lord of your life. But ultimately, the matter of our salvation can be settled in a moment. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. To those who believe on his name. That's the answer. That's the way of salvation. People say, it sounds so simple. How could it be that way? It's because God wanted to make it simple. He didn't want to make it difficult for people to understand. And yet, we make it difficult sometimes because we somehow think that we know, even in salvation, we know better than God about how he should do this. When it comes right down to it, we see that there's only two ways to be saved. You can be saved from your situations by trying to correct your own life and make it better, but you know what? That won't lead to eternal life. That's what the first thief thought. If I could just find a way to get off this cross, I could still have a good life yet. But the second thief said, Lord, remember me. I need your salvation, Lord. I know that you are Lord. I know that you are King. I know that you have a kingdom. I want to be a part of that kingdom. I am willing to be under your authority as Savior and Lord. Please let me be a part of that. And Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry, you've waited too long. He said, today it will happen. I hope that every one of you, when you walk out of here today, you can say that same thing. You can say, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that my salvation is real because I have called upon Him. I have owned my sin before Him. I have asked Him to be my Savior and my Lord. And you know, if you do that, He will save you. And people say, well, maybe I should wait a little bit longer. I remind you, I've reminded this fact of many times from this pulpit. There's only one illustration in the Bible of somebody that was saved on their deathbed. You know why? So that nobody will ever lose heart and think that it's too late. As long as you're alive, you can still come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's only one illustration of a man that did it. You know why? Because by the time people get that far along in their life, many people are reluctant to try that anymore. It's just like they have exercised their willful rebellion so long that they've grown hard to the overtures of grace that God offers. Don't do that. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will find that He is gracious and that He stands ready to save, even to the uttermost. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, that is the gospel that we have presented today. It's not my gospel, other than the fact that it's your gospel. Lord, I want it to be my gospel too, only because it's yours. But Lord, it's not something that I've created. It's not something that I've made up or something that I think is nice. It's all about what you have said in your word. And no matter where we look in the pages of the scripture, we see it. We see it in the Old Testament and how gracious you were to people there, even in all of the stories about your dealing with them and their sins. Yet, Lord, there is still the offer of grace that runs through the scriptures. Lord, even now in the New Testament, we see it all the more clearly because of the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh God, may that salvation be ours. When we come and stand before you someday, may we be numbered with those who are part of your great and glorious kingdom. Lord, let it be. We're not worthy, but you are worthy. And we lay claim to you through faith. And that worthiness that is yours, because of you, it has now also become ours. We pray all of this now in the name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen.